Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We begin our sixth lesson on the story of Jesus with section number 52 of 66 sections that we have divided the revelation of the life of Christ. Now, one must consult all four books to find the inspired record of the event that we simply and briefly mentioned here with little comment. There was the occasion when an adulterous woman was brought before Jesus. The people were ready to stone her, as the law of Moses taught one should be treated after judicial procedures had been taken and the guilt of one had been established. But she would be brought to Jesus, and he was asked what he would do. Well, this was to find occasion to criticize whatever position he took regarding her. But Jesus simply wrote on the ground. Now, what he wrote, we are not informed. The accusers persisted, and Jesus finally lifted himself and invited those who were without sin to cast the first stone. At this, each accuser slipped away one by one. And Jesus then forgave the woman, telling her to go and to sin no more. Well, it angered the Pharisees all the more when he taught that he was the light of the world. Now, he had taught that he was the water of life and the bread of life. And now he was teaching that he was the light of the world. And when he exposed their sinfulness, they sought to stone him. They claimed that they were the sons of Abraham, but Jesus said if they should do the works of Abraham, they would not be against Christ. He said they sought to kill him because he told them the truth. And then again, as the days toward the crucifixion of Christ were drawing nigh, Jesus healed a man born blind. The man was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Later, when the man was brought before the Pharisees, they questioned him about how he received his sight, and he told them what Jesus had done. And they were furious at the former blind man and threatened him, and they called Jesus a sinner. They even asked his parents about the matter, but they said their son was old enough to answer for himself. And later Christ found him, and he believed. And it was about this time that Jesus taught the lesson of the Good Shepherd. And he intimated that the shepherd was to lay down his life for the flock, and indicated that his forthcoming death would be of this nature. And this only further infuriated his enemies. And it was in this scenario of events that he taught about the Good Samaritan in answer to the lawyer's question, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Still later, he visited the home of Mary and Martha. And while Martha was busy about the duties of the home to the neglect of receiving spiritual teaching, he said Mary had chosen the better part. Friend, does this not insist that the Lord expects each of us to establish a proper set of priorities in life and to seek first things first? This does not allow for the neglect of the lesser matters, but the more important ones must be given primary attention. But Jesus was also accused of being in league with the devil, and he severely denounced the sins of the Pharisees and of the lawyers. The intensity of opposition against him was growing. In fact, it was reaching explosive levels. Now, we must remember that the humility, the gentleness, the kindness, the compassion of Christ, that's not what took him to the cross, but his stern, forthright condemnation of sin. That's why they hated him so. Sinners simply would not listen to his words. And he continued teaching on such subjects as the vanity of earthly riches and worldly anxieties, the necessity of watchfulness, and what wise stewardship involves. Again, he told of his forthcoming death. And because he wanted people to forsake their sins, he warned all to repent or to perish. He even cited two current events, Pilate killing worshippers in Galilee and the falling of the Tower of Siloam that killed many. He said that was not as bad as what would come upon the impenitent. With the teaching of the parable of the barren fig tree, he showed the necessity of producing good fruit and the condemnation of pretending to be what one is not, the condemnation of hypocrisy. But his strongest denunciations were yet to come, when he condemned the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And throughout these days, Jesus continued performing miracles of healing, all of which proved his deity and that his message was coming from the Father. And unable to cope with these signs and miracles and teaching, his enemies increased their plots against him. The Jews at times would take up stones to stone him, but then he would ask them for which good work was he about to be stoned. Well, you can see this angered them all the more because it humiliated them, it exposed them before the multitudes. Christ was providing the evidence, even for us as we read about these things from eyewitnesses and from inspired pens. It is evidence that we might believe and therefore have life in his name. Well, our 53rd section was a time of a period of withdrawal by Christ. Now, there were times during this eventful period that Jesus would withdraw from Jerusalem to Bethany, and sometimes even to Perea, which was beyond the Jordan River. It was during these times that we read of his prayer for Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Now Jesus was even threatened by Herod Antipas with death if he did not leave Jerusalem. And when he healed on the Sabbath day, oh, how this aroused the enemy all the more. But he used their criticisms for additional opportunities to teach more of his parables, and the crowds followed him constantly. And how this galled the religious leaders. One of the more notable deeds performed during this period was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been told that Lazarus was sick, but he did not rush to his side. When he arrived, Lazarus was already dead. He was met by Mary, and she cried that if only he could have been there, possibly his brother would not have died. She obviously believed that Jesus had the power to heal him, but no indication that she believed he had the power to raise the dead. In this setting, Jesus taught concerning the immortality of man. He taught the eventual resurrection of all at the last day. Jesus had her to take him to the tomb of Lazarus. And when Jesus saw the grief of the people, especially of those so dear to him, the Bible says that Jesus wept. He then commanded that the stone be rolled away from the door of the tomb. Now this instruction met objection, but it was nonetheless obeyed. And then Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth from the tomb. And he did. Well, this caused many to marvel, some to believe, but it also angered those to whom, in spite of every evidence, were determined to resist him. How frustrated were his enemies at this point? They did not know what to do concerning him, because it was too obvious that he did these miracles. And they reasoned that if they left him alone, however, everyone would believe on him, and this they felt they could not afford. They would lose their places of rank and importance, as well as the source of their wealth and their influence. So as the Passover approached, plans to eliminate Jesus forever were being concocted among those who now sought his life. And among the last teachings that Jesus gave was lessons on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And also we read of his meeting with little children, and how he used them to illustrate the nature of those who would be citizens in his kingdom. And there were more parables at this time, as his time slipped away. More prophecies were being fulfilled, prophecies that had been stated concerning his death and resurrection. And as we have already noted, we continue to read that which marred things for Christ, and that there was strife, there was personal ambition by James and John to hold special places in his kingdom, and this gave evidence that they did not yet comprehend the spiritual nature of his kingdom. And there was another man, Bartimaeus, a blind man. He received his sight, and he glorified God. This was probably the same occasion which some of the accounts give when Jesus healed a blind man along the road to Jericho. As Jesus passed through Jericho, he met Zacchaeus, a small man, the man who climbed a tree so that he might see Jesus as he passed that way. And when Jesus saw him, he told him to come down, and he went to the house of Zacchaeus that day. Among other things that he said was that he would receive his kingdom when he went away. Now, friend, this was precisely what Daniel had foretold in Daniel 7:13-14. And then he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, and he headed for the crucial days that were ahead of him. Boldly he walked into the city, knowing what awaited him there, but willing to do what he came to do for the benefit of all mankind. Our 54th section of the life of Christ tells about the time that Jesus comes to the little community of Bethany. As the Passover was approaching, 6 days before that feast, Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. That's just a few miles from Jerusalem. Mary took ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus as an act of honor. It was then that Judas objected, saying the ointment should have been sold and the money given to the poor. He suggested that what she had done was a waste. You see, Judas was the keeper of the funds. In fact, he was a thief. And Christ said that she had done a good work because she had anointed him for burial. And Jesus also said that what she had done would be preached wherever the gospel was preached and would be noted as a memorial to her. And we still preach it even yet today, do we not? Meanwhile, the priests were taking counsel how they might destroy Jesus. They also sought to destroy Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus' presence stood as a living rebuke to their unbelief of Jesus. And so now we embark upon the final week before the time of the cross. Our 55th section is the entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And we must take note, as we observe the events that follow, of the swing of the pendulum and the attitudes of people toward Jesus as he persisted toward accomplishing the purposes for which he came to this earth. Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a colt of an ass, as had been prophesied in Isaiah 62. People placed branches and garments along the way as an expression of honor, denoting him as conqueror and king. And as could be expected, this caused his enemies to be furious with him because the people were obviously admitting him. And these leaders were losing their grip and their control. And while the religious leaders were incited to anger, the multitudes were crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom that cometh! Blessed is the King!" What may seem a bit strange here, and to come almost out of place, was that Christ took this opportunity to once again forecast the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and that because of the wickedness of the people. He said this at what seemed to be the closing moments of his life, a moment where he was generally being accepted by the people, but he warned of the fact that the city was going to be destroyed. Section 56, The Barren Fig Tree. Now, during the daylight hours of his final week, Jesus spent those hours in Jerusalem, and then he would travel in the evening back to the little nearby village of Bethany. One morning, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree that gave the appearance of being a fruitful tree, but in spite of its appearance, it produced no fruit. And Jesus pronounced a curse against the tree, condemning it to destruction. Friend, the reason for this action was that the tree was a symbol of hypocrisy, appearing to be what it really was not. The sin of hypocrisy was among the more obvious sins of those who were his enemies, and this was another way of condemning that sin. But our 57th section was another cleansing of the temple. In Jerusalem, he once again cleansed the temple of those who desecrated it by turning the Father's house into a den of thieves. Those who were the targets of this rebuke were misusing the temple, taking advantage of others in their dealings, and were generally using what should otherwise have been a holy place for their own gain. But when Jesus acted as he did toward them, and this was the second time, they were aroused to increased animosity against him. During the days, Jesus was occupied with healing and teaching. And on this particular day, certain Gentiles came seeking Jesus also. They first had approached some of his disciples with their request to see Jesus. And when Jesus met them, he used the event to teach and to tell how he would be raised up and would draw all men unto him. For this caused the Pharisees to be all the more frustrated in how to deal with Jesus, because the multitudes hovered around him. But these enemies were hesitant to openly and physically attack him, lest their evil backfire upon them. But friend, as we study this part of the story of Christ, we want to emphasize, and we're trying to impress upon us, the continued emphasis of Christ of his impending death, his burial and resurrection, but also we see the growing animosity and hatred against Christ that would eventually take him to the cross. Now, the last section that we're going to have in this lesson, section number 58, is when his authority was challenged. About the most severe approach toward Jesus as yet was a challenge of his authority as to why he was doing and saying the things that he was. And he was asked by what authority he did his deeds. But Jesus turned the challenge against his challengers, asking them whether John the Baptist was sent from heaven or from men. It was a question they could not and they would not answer, because however way they answered it, they would condemn themselves. If they said that John was from heaven, Jesus was going to ask them why they didn't believe him, and he foretold the coming of the Messiah. If they said that John was of men, they knew that this would anger the multitudes, because the multitudes considered John a prophet of God. So they withheld their answer. Therefore, Jesus refused to answer their inquiry, knowing that their motives for asking were sinister and were evil. We have but a few more parts to study in the story of Jesus Christ. We'll begin next time considering some of the final teaching that he did in the last week of his life, leading up to the event of his crucifixion and his death, his burial, his resurrection. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.